is from Hebrews 7, 11 through 25. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the law was given to the people, why was there still need for another priest to come? One in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron. For when there is a change of the priesthood, there must also be a change of the law. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah. In regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. And what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. Other priests without any oath, but he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Now, there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Let us pray. God, our Father, we thank you that we can draw near to you because of what you have done for us through Jesus, your Son. For his living presence among us now, we praise you. We pray that we will hear your word for us and that it will draw us closer to you in our lives. In his name we pray, amen. There's a pastor who tells about visiting a woman who was in the final stages of a battle with breast cancer. And as she lay there in the hospital, gasping for breath, he could tell that the end of her struggle was near. In her hand, she held a crucifix, the body of Christ nailed to a cross. Her grandmother had given it to her when she was a little girl. A monk somewhere in Europe had made it. And as she held the crucifix in her hand each day, it was a reminder to her of her Catholic faith. The pastor in this particular situation wanted to try to do whatever he could to help. So he said, would you like me to pray with you, pray for you? Would you like me to summon a priest? And she held and looked at her crucifix. She said, thank you, but I already have a priest. In today's text from Hebrews, that's what the preacher wants the people in that particular congregation to know. You have a priest. You have the greatest priest you could possibly have, Jesus Christ. In fact, he constitutes a new priestly order, accomplishing what the previous priestly order couldn't bring about. Remember that in the life and story of God's people, Israel, priests were special. They were descended from Moses' brother, Aaron. Priests were born, not made. Priests were anointed with the sprinkling of oil on their vestments. They were supposed to keep themselves away from strong drink, from growing long hair, from wearing ragged clothing, from having contact with corpses. priests were to be free of physical defects. This was part of who they are and what was required and expected of them. They had various duties that they performed in the life of God's people. They prepared and burned incense on the altar. They lit the candelabra. They gave instruction and guidance on religious matters. They blessed the nation. They judged or made rulings on various kinds of cases. That was part of their responsibility too. But their primary responsibility as priests was to offer sacrifices for the sins of God's people. In fact, the high priest, the foremost priest of all, had special responsibilities on the Day of Atonement as he made his way into the most sacred space within the tabernacle. The high priest wore a gold breastplate, and on that breastplate were the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. It was as if he entered the Holy of Holies, that most sacred part of the tabernacle, bringing into the presence of God the whole of God's people, the whole nation. He entered the presence of God, did the high priest, and he ministered on behalf of the people. But in today's text, now looking back through the lens of what God has done through Jesus Christ, the preacher in today's text emphasizes the imperfection of the old priestly order, as well as the mortality of the priests. Go back to the text itself. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. That means that Jesus can save. He can save completely. He can save for all time. You hear the emphasis in this text on how Jesus is alive forever, not just for a certain period of time, but forever. I like the way that one preacher named Tom Long puts it when he says, "We do not have a priest who gets sick and dies, or who goes on vacation, or falls down on the job, or grows tired of our need, or compromises his office, or takes advantage of us for his own gain. We have a faithful and steadfast great high priest who can be trusted, who always lives to make intercession for us." What good news to remember on this day that Christ is always in the presence of God interceding for us. Always in the presence of God on our behalf. It's one thing to speak about and say that, well, Christ has come and Christ will come again. Amen, certainly, to those things. But what about the time in between? What about today? What is the resurrected Jesus doing in the present? The scriptures testify in various ways to the many things he's doing, but when we go to today's text, we hear that one of the things, primary things he is doing is interceding for believers. Now, the term translated here as interceding or making intercession has the sense of pleading on behalf of someone else, pleading on behalf of another. So Christ is in the presence of God ministering on our behalf. Paul captures this same assurance when he writes to the Christians in Rome, "Christ Jesus died," Christ Jesus who died, "more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." Remember, too, that Jesus doesn't intercede for us as one who's distant or aloof from our struggles or our pains or our troubles. He doesn't minister out of some sort of indifference to our life struggles, our trials, our temptations, our hardships, our pain. Earlier in Hebrews, the preacher said, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." You see, Jesus' holiness, his priesthood, isn't a matter of detaching himself from us and our experiences, our lives and our struggles. He isn't holy because he has removed himself as far as possible from the brokenness of our lives and the brokenness of this world. On the contrary, Jesus is holy because of his closeness to us. because of his willingness to identify with us in our weakness, in our brokenness, in our struggles, in our pain. He's able to identify with us in those things and to bear the weight and penalty of our sins. So as one preacher has put it, when Jesus talks to God about you, when Jesus talks to God about you, he knows of what he speaks. That's critical. Jesus talks to God about you. So this means that at the heart of Jesus' intercessory work is prayer. Jesus prays for us. He who has drawn near to God, as near as anyone can possibly get, Jesus petitions God for you, and he petitions God for me. Jesus' aliveness in the presence of God, Jesus' closeness to God means that, as we hear in today's scripture, we could not have a better priest than Jesus. There was a journalist who once wrote an article about a visit that Fred Rogers, most of you will know him as Mr. Rogers, made to a teenager in California. This teenager had cerebral palsy, and the people who had been entrusted to take care of him when he was little had taken advantage of him, had done things to him that made him think that he was a very bad boy. So he would often get so mad at himself that he would just start hitting himself with his fists because he felt like what he was on the inside was displeasing to God. He spoke through a computer that enabled his voice to be heard. So at even the age of 14, this boy was still watching Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. In fact, his mother testified that it was probably Mr. Rogers that helped keep him alive by watching that show. So the opportunity came when Mr. Rogers was actually going to go visit this boy, the boy himself, who was very nervous about it. He was so nervous, in fact, that the journalist noted that when Mr. Rogers did visit, the boy got so mad at himself that he started hitting himself again. His mother had to take him into a separate room to try to get him to settle down. And Mr. Rogers, he just sort of waited patiently. And then eventually she brought the little boy back. And Mr. Rogers said to him, "I'd like for you to do something for me. Would you do something for me?" And the little boy spoke through his computer mouthpiece. He said, "Yes." Mr. Rogers said, "Would you pray for me?" And the boy was thunderstruck. No one had ever asked him to do anything like that. He was always the one who was being prayed for. He was the one who was the object of prayer. And now he was being asked to pray for Mr. Rogers. At first, he didn't know really if he could do it, but he would try. And he prayed for Mr. Rogers. In fact, his mother says that he prays for Mr. Rogers every day and doesn't talk anymore about feeling like he's a very bad boy or feeling like he wants to die, because he figures that Mr. Rogers is close to God. And if Mr. Rogers likes him, then God must like him too. Now, this particular journalist asked Mr. Rogers how he knew what to say to make that boy feel better. And he responded, "Oh, I didn't ask him to pray for me simply to benefit him. I asked for prayers too for me because I need them." He says, "I asked that boy because I think that anyone who has gone through challenges like that must be very close to God. I asked him because I wanted his intercession." Now, it helps to have someone who's close to God interceding for you. Someone close to God interceding for you. And there's no one closer, we're told, than Jesus. In his book titled Prayer, Philip Yancey says, "As Jesus once prayed for Peter, now he prays for us. In fact, The New Testament's only glimpse of what Jesus is doing right now depicts him at the right hand of God, interceding for us. In 3 years of active ministry, Jesus changed the moral landscape of the planet. For nearly 2,000 years since, he has been using another tactic, prayer. Prayer. So Jesus' ongoing work of prayer is the heart of his priestly ministry. And I'm speaking not only about the ways that Jesus prays for us, but also the ways that Jesus carries our prayers into the presence of God, which is part of the testimony of Scripture too. How Jesus takes our prayers and carries those prayers to the throne of God. Our prayers for all kinds of things. Our prayers for mercy. Our prayers for help. Our prayers for deliverance or for strength or forgiveness or for healing or for peace or for justice or for hope. All kinds of prayers. The Son, our Savior, brings those prayers, we're told, to the Father, which gives us great assurance that we're not having to pray just on our own, by our own strength and our own power, but that Jesus is carrying our prayers, weak or feeble or broken or imperfect as we may often feel that they are, taking those prayers, the Son of God, and bringing them into the presence of the Father. That's good news for us today too. Remember that when we pray, we're always praying in light of the finished work of God through Jesus Christ, whose death has reconciled us to God, has given us access to God the Father. The preacher in Hebrews says, we do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Tom Long tells about a student he had when he was teaching in seminary. This particular student had a summer job. He worked on a construction crew. The foreman of the crew was a kind and gracious person. Whenever someone was sick, he would make sure that other arrangements were made and the work was covered. If someone had a situation at home or in their family that called for making other arrangements and making sure that things were covered, the foreman would cover for that person as well. But the one thing this foreman would not tolerate was if someone sat down before the job was done. In fact, to sit down, he said, was a sign, of course, that the job was done. That's what it signaled. And to do that beforehand, before the job was really done, well, that was a violation of trust, sitting down before the job was done. But listen to today's scripture. The preacher in Hebrews says, but when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So Jesus' ministry of reconciliation, his intercessory prayer for you and me, is part of how he implements his sovereignty in our lives. It's part of how he brings to form his perfection in us, taking fuller shape in us. This is part of how Jesus works in his ministry of intercession. In our own Baptist tradition, which is part of the larger Protestant vision, we often emphasize this thing called the priesthood of all believers. In other words, rather than just emphasizing a special category of people who mediate between God and human beings, we've emphasized how every believer, every person who's united to Christ by faith, shares in Christ's priestly office and work. And that plays itself out in various ways. It plays itself out in how we believe that all believers have the right and the opportunity to read and interpret and apply the scriptures. It also plays itself out in the ways that we think about prayer and the ways that we practice prayer. Our own prayerfulness, particularly our intercessory prayers, are part of this priestly ministry of Jesus, mediating between the Father and us. Now, like we said, though Jesus has already accomplished redemption,
once and for all through his work on the cross and in his resurrection. We know too that the intercession work goes on. And one of the ways it goes on is through our prayers for others. Part of our prayerfulness is believing that we participate in this priestly ministry of Christ by our own prayerfulness, and that even though the work of redemption is accomplished through him to be received by faith, that the work of intercession through Christ continues in our prayerfulness, especially on our prayers for others. Now, those others may be various folks, may be those in your own family or household that you're praying for. Could be other individuals or families or households in your own neighborhood. Could be other individuals or groups in the community. Could be groups of folks in our nation. It could be situations and circumstances in the world that you're praying for. So as we pray together here in the life of the church, particularly when we come together here on Sunday morning for worship, we turn our hearts and minds not only inward, but we also turn them outward, outward to both the personal sufferings of other people and outward to the public traumas that are experienced in various ways, in all kinds of circumstances, in situations all around us. So we don't just enter the presence of God with our petitions for ourselves, we also enter the presence of God with petitions for others. Praying for ourselves is important, and we do that, but we especially bring to God the circumstances and the needs and the injustices that form and fill the lives of others, whether it's locally or globally. And locally includes us right here in the life of our congregation, in the life of our church, within this household of faith. We're continually participating in the priestly ministry of Christ by praying for one another. Like I said, there's certainly nothing wrong with praying for yourself. We need to do that. Your own circumstances and needs, particularly your relationship with your Savior Jesus Christ, your growth into his holiness, that's critical and that's important. You need to be praying about that. But you're especially called and commissioned to be praying for others, for one another here in the fellowship of our congregation, because as we intercede mutually for each other, as we intercede mutually for each other, Christ works out more of his kingdom in our lives, more of his reign in our lives, grows us in his perfection and in his holiness. He implements his lordship in our lives as we pray for each other here in the life of our congregation. So we've gathered here again today for worship, for various parts of that. But we've especially, I think, come here today, and hearing today's text, need to remember the critical, costly, crucial business of intercession. Intercession. Today's a good opportunity to renew your devotion to the work of intercession, to praying for one another, to praying for the world. Remember who, and think about who, and reflect upon who the intercessors are in your life. The people that you count on to be praying for you, who are they? Think of them. Or, as well, think specifically of the individuals and groups of people who count on you to be praying for them. Who are they? So whether it's those upon whom you rely, you know are praying for you, or those whom you know relying on you to be praying for them, think of them this day. Who are they? You need the prayers of Christ and the prayers of others. And they need the prayers of Christ, and they need your prayers. Interceding. Go back with me to today's text. Because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Christ himself is always interceding. So for us as believers, each of us who's joined to Jesus Christ by faith, we're called as well to constantly and faithfully be interceding for others, for the world. Let's pray ourselves about that. It's one of the ways we're going to respond to God's word this morning. We'll take a few moments of silence, and you yourself can pray. Be prayerful. If you want to pray silently, we trust God hears us. Pray aloud, God hears us. But as you pray, pray especially for others who need you to intercede for them. Let us pray. God, our Father, thank you that we can draw near to you because of Christ and what he's done in his death for our sins to reconcile us to you and to each other. We thank you that he is always interceding for us so that his reign may take greater shape in our lives and his holiness and perfection be formed in us who believe in him. And now in his name, we too plead and petition with you for others who need our prayers.